Y'all got a nap today? Raise your hand. How many promise not to nap while I'm preaching? Okay. Because the rule is, if I can't sleep, you can't sleep. Is that fair? You know, y'all have a sweet spirit in this church. I mean, you really do. I'm not saying that. Just I'm in churches all over the America and around the world, and this is a unique church. And you have kind of a family feeling, you know, and a caring for each other. And it really is kind of a family spirit here. I think I'll just stay in Ireland. Yeah. Well, she would like that too. Maria is my fiance, and we're getting married in about a month. And she is so sad that we couldn't have gotten married before this trip so she could come to Ireland. She wanted so bad to come to Ireland, so she sends her greetings. Well, let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. You know, in some churches I go to, I feel like it's First Church of the Deep Freeze. Dr. Jack Frost is the pastor. And I feel like the only people who ever move are those who slide on the ice in the aisle, you know. And in some churches you have to be, you feel like you have to be a patent leather shoe, be, you know, perfect. And then others you can be an old house slipper. So I feel like an old house slipper here tonight. I hope I don't smell like a old house slipper, but I feel like an old house slipper. Now, I want to talk to you about something tonight that is, one of the greatest problems in families today. And it certainly is, we know that it is the cause of 40% of divorces. I mean, if we could find something that caused 40% of divorces, we would really have something, don't you think?
Yeah.
And you know what it is? It's poor communication. Now, here's the irony of that. The irony of that is, you know, a boy meets a girl and the whole relationship is about talking. That's all they do. Chatty Cathy meets Silent Sam. Chatty Cathy can talk the fuzz off a peach. Silent Sam. Silent Sam's idea of talking is to grunt once in a while. Now, it's a relationship made in heaven. She's got someone who's listening. He's got someone that he doesn't have to talk to. Okay? Until 20 years. After 20 years, they come to see me. And guess what she says? He never talks. And guess what he says? She won't shut up. So what happens during that time? Something happens to relationships. And whether you are a married partner or father or a mother or a child or just brothers and sisters of Christ in the family of God, this is a real issue. But the question is, how do you fix it? And when a lot of people talk about this, when people come forward with solutions, it's about your body posture. It's about the emphasis you put on the right syllable. It's how your voice modulation, everything except the spiritual solution. And you know, there is a spiritual solution. We're going to talk about that tonight. And guess where it's found? In Christ. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Did I tell you to turn there? You're already there. Okay. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now let me put that in a positive way and put it this way. We do have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of what? Your infirmities. In other words, the Lord Jesus is keenly attuned to your personal needs. He feels it. He's touched by it. And the question is why or how? And we'll get to that. But, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, let me just give you a parenthetical thought there, and before we move on. When some people read that, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, they think that means he was tempted to do every sin we're tempted to do. But that's not what talking about the categories. All right. So we have, here's what he's saying. We have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. All right. Now look at verse 16. There's a therefore. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And notice that word mercy, because we're going to come back to that. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Father, I pray You'd be with us again tonight. Without Thee, we can do nothing. Without Thee, we are nothing. Without Thee, we have nothing. And this service tonight simply would be sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, if not for the love of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just pray You would bless us with Your presence tonight. I pray that in every way the Lord Jesus would be exalted and lifted up. I pray we'd be drawn unto Him and be conformed to His image and be merciful as He is merciful. Speak to our hearts now in Christ's name. Amen. In America, a lady went to, she found out her husband was going to divorce her, and so she went to an attorney. And she didn't know what to do, and he wanted to understand the situation. And so she said, now y'all know we say in America for garage. How do you say garage? Garage. Okay, we say garage. See, I like yours better. And, yeah. But anyway, he said, the lawyer says to this lady, he says, what's the problem? Does he have garage? And she said, yeah, we got a two-car garage. No, does he beat you up? No, I get up before him every morning. Does he have grounds? Oh, yeah, we have 5 acres. He said, lady, I'm trying to find out why does your husband say he wants a divorce? Oh, he says we don't communicate. And a lot of times we don't. I'm sorry to tell you. I heard about a man who came home from work, and his wife was on her knees peeking through the blinds at the neighbors. He said, darling, he said, what are you doing? She said, I've been watching the neighbors, and you won't believe it. He said, what? She said, do you know that every morning they come out on the porch together, he's got his suit and his tie on and his briefcase ready to go to work, and right there on the porch, they hug and they kiss. Don't get excited now. Changed my message here. So, and she said, do you know, every night when he comes home, she meets him on the porch, and right there on the porch, they hug and they kiss, and with their arms around each other, they go into their house. And she looked at her husband and said, why don't you ever do that? He said, I can't do that. I don't even know the girl. All right, now, guys, will you be honest with your wife tonight? And we can be thick-headed like that sometimes, you know. So there's a gap, isn't there? Now let me help you tonight, and this is going to be communication 101. I'm going to give you the 4 elements of communication, and then we're going to get into the scriptures here. You have to understand these 4 elements before you can really have a heart-to-heart talk with anybody. And you know, there really should be no better place for a heart-to-heart talk in the local church. And people outside, they ought to know that there's something special in there that you have that they can't get down at O'Leary's Pub, or if there is an O'Leary's Pub, probably. Yeah, many of them. There's something special about a heart-to-heart talk and people who have that. Well, what are the elements? The first is facts, and that's pretty obvious. In other words, you got to have something to talk about. You got to have truth. You got to be able to share things. But the second thing is feelings, particularly the feelings about the facts being shared. And I want to tell you, I am here to tell you that people have different feelings about the same facts. All right? The third element of communication is what we call perceptions. Now, perception is the conclusion that I form about the facts based on my feelings. Now, I'm going to tell you folks that there are probably as many perceptions in this room as there are people. And when you sit down and you want to talk to somebody that you love, you got to understand that their perception may be different than your perception. Now, we know this with little children. We know that with little children. And I love to watch people interact with little children. And it's so cute to see the babies. You know, everybody's passing babies around. And poor babies, they're going to get confused. They don't even know who their mother is. Yeah. But when an adult is with a child, an adult does something very unique and begins to talk with that child like that child can understand them. You know, like they know every word you're saying. Hello, how are you? And they're supposed to say, I'm fine. This, how are you today? You know, when they're 3 months. Well, we know that with children. I was in Detroit, Michigan, and I went to the youth pastor's house for lunch, and they had a 5-year-old girl. I mean, the quintessential little girl. Now, I am a sucker for little girls. I confess it. I never had a little girl. I don't know why, but I do think you should never spank a little girl. And if you do, that borders on child abuse. How could you do that? Now, a little boy, he needs a 2x4. He needs a log over the head. But a little girl, and please, listen, don't destroy my fantasy. Don't come up to me afterward and say, well, I'll give you my little girl for 3 months. No, don't do that. Don't do that. But see, she came up to me. I'm sitting there. We're waiting for lunch. And she comes up to me. Now, I got to tell you, she has ringlets. You know, her hair is in ringlets. And so every time she takes a step, they bounce. And then she has a lot of underwear under her dress. The dress sticks straight out like this. It's not underwear. It's something else. What's it called? Petticoat. Petticoats. Sticks straight out like this. Then she has these little black patent leather shoes, you know, and she has socks with the little roses around the top. And so every time she takes a step, her hair bounces, her dress bounces, and she bounces. So she comes bouncing up to me, and she puts one hand on each knee, and she looks up at me with these liquid, limpid eyes that you could have taken a dive in and swam for 3 hours and never touched shore. And she says to me, Brother Benny, will you play dolls with me? Her mother, greatly offended for Dr. Benny's sake, says, now, honey, don't bother Dr. Benny. You know, that bothers me right there, doctor. A friend of mine said, putting a doctor on my name is like putting whipped cream on an onion. Now, it looks good, and it may open some doors, but it doesn't mean... I'm just Brother Benny, y'all, okay? So let's get that straight. But I said, no, I would love to play dolls with her. Oh, she gets all excited. She goes bouncing off into the bedroom, and she comes bouncing back. And in one hand, she has a Barbie doll. In the other hand, she has a Ken doll. She gave me the Ken doll, thankfully. She kept the Barbie doll, and she bounced that Barbie doll on the coffee table. We got down on the floor by the, and she's bouncing, and she talks in this high voice like this. And I bounced that Ken doll around, and I talk in this basso profundo voice like this. We had a wonderful conversation. Now, you know why? Now, watch carefully. What I did is what Jesus does. See, Jesus communicates to us according to our perceptions. He crawls inside us. He feels what we feel. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now we understand that with children, don't we? But why is it that the moment that little child gets an adult body, we assume that their perceptions are still adult, or they're adult, not childlike? Do you know how many adult bodies have childish perceptions? Just about all of us. Because, you know, you can get locked in a time warp of your past. You can get in bondage to the hurt feelings that you got as a little child. And so as a person grows up, everybody is at a different level of perception. And when I'm going to communicate to people, I got to find out what level they're at. Now, how do you do that? Well, I said there's four elements. There's facts, then there's feelings, and then there are perceptions. Now, the fourth element is mercy. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Now, what is mercy? The Bible says we can come boldly under the throne of grace and find mercy. What is mercy here that is talking about? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." What is mercy? Well, let me give me a country boy's description. This is not the Greek or the Hebrew. This is just a description. Mercy is crawling inside someone else's skin in order to feel what they feel, in order to understand, in order to minister to them. And it always results in a ministry. Now, when people get together, because of the differing perceptions, there's a breakdown in communication. For instance, here's four children standing on a street corner, and a dog walks up. It's a friendly dog. I like that about dogs. You know, you can tell if a dog's friendly. They wag their tail. They have a silly grin on their face. Their tongue hangs out of one side of their mouth. You know, cats, you're never quite sure. But Ben loved dogs. By the way, before my wife died, and she knew she was dying, she said, "Honey, if I go to heaven, you need to get a dog." She was allergic to dogs, and she knew I loved dogs. And so I did. And someone asked me later, they said, "How you doing, Brother Benny? Are you alone?" In fact, I got a beautiful yellow lab pup. I called her Candy. And someone said, "Are you okay? Are you lonely?" I said, "No, I sleep with a beautiful blonde every night. She's a little hairy, but we have one of the dog, folks. I'm talking about the dog." By the way, do you know that men love dogs sometimes, I'm sorry to say this, more than their wife? At least one of you do. Why is that? Why is that? Well, let me tell you why. Well, because dogs love it when you leave stuff lying around the floor. Dogs understand that you have to raise your voice to get a point across. Dogs are happy to see you no matter when you come home, and dogs are ready to go out on a moment's notice. You never have to wait for them. They love to go hunting. They love to ride in the back of a pickup truck. Their parents never visit. They never wake you up in the middle of the night and say, "If I die, are you going to get another dog?" And if they have babies, you can put an ad in the paper. But men love dogs, and I love dogs. So anyway, that's it. That's okay. Focus, Betty, focus. So a dog walks up, and three of the four children reach out to pet the dog. But one of them, a little girl, backs up with a look of sheer terror on her face. So the three children look at the one little girl and they say, as children are wont to do, "What's wrong with you? Are you weird or something? It's just a dog." But see, what they don't know is that 2 years before, that little girl was attacked by a dog, mauled so badly she had to be taken to the emergency room. Now watch what happens in her mind. Fact, dog is present. Feeling, fear. Perception, danger. But you see, her perception is radically different than the other children's perception. And now we got a gap, don't we? Because the three kids think that they're normal, and they think that the other little girl is something is wrong with her. Now, how are we going to bridge that gap between those perceptions? And that's where mercy comes in. And that's what this mercy is talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. He bridged a major gap. Because I got to tell you that the perceptions of God and the perceptions of people are so radically different, somebody has got to bridge the gap. And who bridges the gap? The one who makes the effort to bridge the gap is the mature one. The one who makes the effort to bridge the gap is the one who understands. The one who makes the effort to bridge the gap is the one who's willing to make a commitment to minister. That was Jesus, wasn't it? But when there are two people and the perceptions are different. Now, can I tell you that in most cases, men and women have different perceptions? Surprise! Fact is, Most men, when it comes to the facts of the equation, most men are factual communicators. And most women are emotional communicators. In other words, men don't stand around a water cooler at work holding hands and having touchy-feely conversations. Well, they didn't used to. Things are a little different now. I don't know about in Ireland. It's really getting bad in America. But men are not emotive, you know, although we're emotional. I often hear men say, "Well, I'm just not an emotional person." But don't get them mad. Because if you get them mad, an emotion will come out. Why is it that it's so easy to get angry, to have feelings of anger, and so difficult to have feelings of love? You ever thought about that? I'll tell you why. Because anger is a selfish emotion and love is a selfless emotion. Don't tell me you're not a person of feelings. We're all people of feelings. So if you want to get in touch with a man's feelings, you have to first listen to what he thinks. If you ask a man, "What do you think? What do you feel? How do you feel about this?" He'll say, "Here's what I think." Now, if you want to get in touch with the woman's thoughts, you have to first listen to her feelings. If you ask a woman, "What do you think?" she'll tell you what she's feeling. So, should I tell you this or not? when you hear that, "Oh, come on, tell that." You have no idea. Okay, this guy takes his wife to the psychiatrist. And he doesn't know what to do. She's so sad and depressed. And the psychiatrist says, "I know the problem." He says, "Really?" He says, "Yeah, I know the problem." And he walks over to the wife. He pulls her up and he gives her a big, wet, sloppy kiss. Sets her down and she's just melting. He looks at the husband and says, "Now, do you think you can see that she gets that at least 3 times a week?" He said, "Yeah, I can have her on Monday. I can have her on Tuesday." He's not thinking with his heart. He's thinking with his head. I hope you can explain that to them later. Are you still going to have me back tomorrow night? Okay. All right. So what is mercy? What is mercy? Well, I want to look at that in the scripture, particularly in the life of Christ. And I'm going to tell you it's three things. Mercy is a decision that you make. Mercy is a pain that you share. And mercy is a ministry you perform. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. First of all, mercy is the decision you make. At some point or another, you have to determine, "I am going to be merciful." Now, some people are not naturally merciful. Some people are naturally merciful. And I think it's great if you're naturally merciful. Of course, it's easier for you than other people, but some people are not like that. Some people have to work at it a little bit. But you know, that's okay if you have to work at it. The fact is that God will help you with that, and that is the bridge between perceptions. Now, at some point, though, you need to make a decision. It's an interesting thing that the Bible says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. How do you love God with your mind? I mean, we understand loving God with our heart. We understand loving God with our strength. We understand loving God with our soul. But how do you love God with your mind? If I go to the pastor and I said to Pastor, "I got to tell you something about Anita. She's robbing banks." And what would the pastor's response be? "Well, I haven't seen any money." No. No. If he loves his wife with his mind, do you know where his mind will immediately go? "Wait a minute. You don't know my wife. You don't know her character. Let me tell you the truth about my wife." Now, you know what he just did? He made a decision to esteem her very highly in love. He made a decision that he was going to think the best thoughts of her. And not only does he think the best thoughts, he corrects the wrong thoughts of others about her. All right, now, what he's doing then is he's making a decision to focus with his mind, to love with his mind. This is where mercy starts. You have to make a decision to do that. Nobody can make that decision for you. It's a decision of the mind. It's a directed thought too, by the way. It's a focused thought. If we were to go out here in the parking lot on a sunny afternoon, you do have sun in Ireland once in a while. Okay. If you go out in a sunny afternoon, put a piece of paper on the ground, in the heat of the summer, the paper would begin to turn brown around the edges and start to curl up a little bit. But if you took a magnifying glass and you held it over that piece of paper, after a little while, a brown spot would appear on that piece of paper. Then it would start to smolder, and then it would break into flame. Why? The focus of the beams of light on one place to intensify their power. When you make a decision about ministering mercy, you have taken the beams of God's power, and you are focusing it on one cause, one person, one need, one time, and you are intensifying the power. So it's a decision to do this, and then it's directing that to the need of the person you're ministering to. Now, but it's also, can I say, it results in a very directed ministry. Now, I have a friend back in America. He's a pastor. And he led a man to the Lord who lived on the street, a street person. I don't know what y'all call those in Ireland. Huh? Bummers? Oh. Homers. Well, we used to call them bums, but that's not politically correct. All right. He led this man to the Lord who had never been in a church. Never been in a church. He didn't know the first thing about, but he was born again. I mean, truly saved. And he was a new creature. And so the pastor said, now, I want you to come to church and make a public profession of your faith and begin to follow the Lord. And so he did. He came to church, and he his hair was still messy. His clothes was still the same clothes. And he looked around. He saw that everybody else had, you know, they combed their hair and they wore nice clothes. So the next week he showed up with an ill-fitting suit, and his hair was cut. And he was trying to fit in, you know. Well, 2 weeks after he came, he saw something he had never seen in his life. He saw a testimony meeting. And people were standing up and saying, I want to thank God for this, and I want to thank God for that. Well, he got in the spirit of things, and he stood up, and he said, well, he said, I want to thank God, too. He said, I ain't had nothing to drink all week but beer. Now, you know what that church did? That independent, fundamental, right-wing, militant, separated, redneck Baptist church did? They all hollered amen. You know why? Because they crawled inside his skin. And they realized that with his perception, no hard liquor in a whole week, this is major victory. And so most Baptists would have been shocked. Most Baptists would have said, oh, children, stay away from him. But not them. Because they had mercy. He said, how'd that work? He's now the deacon chairman and the Sunday school superintendent, and he doesn't even drink beer. And you know why? Because somebody looked at that and they said, you know what? I'm going to crawl in. I'm going to make a decision to feel what he feels. I'm going to rejoice with those that rejoice or weep with those that weep. But I'm going to crawl inside the skin and I'm going to make this decision. I'm going to have a ministry. A ministry. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I didn't even ask you what time I'm supposed to finish, Pastor. By midnight. Yeah, I didn't hear any amens there. Well, we'll get you out by breakfast. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. I want to share a thought with you that shocked me one day. I was reading this passage of Scripture. And it dawned on me, a couple of things struck me. Between verse 18 and verse 32, God is mentioned 20 times. Either God or the Son or the Spirit. 20 times, I think, in 16 verses. This is the most God-saturated passage you can imagine. And yet, many times, when people preach on this, they don't even mention God. The second thing I noticed is that not one time does God mention the need of the reader or the rights of the reader. But He never neglects your needs. All right? For instance, does He say in verse 25, "You poor women, you need a husband who loves you." Does He do that? But does He neglect the need of the woman to be loved? How does He meet the need of the woman to be loved? He goes to the responsibility of the husband and He says, "Husband, go love on that woman." That's a ministry. Now, does He say, "You poor men, you need a woman who believes in you, who respects you, who will follow you"? No, He doesn't do that. But does he ignore the need of the husband? How does He meet the need of the husband? Through the responsibility of the wife to minister to her husband's need. You say, well, how do you know what the need of a husband is? By the responsibility of the wife. How do you know what the need of the wife is? By the responsibility of the husband. Now, you go into the typical bookstore, Christian bookstore today, and you will find titles that address and appeal to your rights and your needs. Here's some actual titles. "How to Be Happy Though Married." That was the title of a book a while back. Here's another one. "How to Get the Love You Want." That's a Christian book. Here's another. "What Every Wife Wishes Her Husband Knew About Women." And then there's another book, "What Every Man Wishes His Wife Knew About Men." I have a book in my library. Everything that men know that men can know about a woman. Everything. I mean, it's that thick. And every page is blank. That didn't cost much to publish that, did it? Because we don't know very much. We don't understand very well. All right, but here's my point. What the Bible is saying in Ephesians chapter 5 is that marriage is about ministry. Now, most people don't think in those terms. Most people think of marriage in terms of being ministered unto. Look at Matthew chapter 20. I'm so glad that Jesus did not think that way. But Jesus, the disciples, in the embryonic stage of the church, were having an argument about who should be the greatest of all things. And it began to divide the group. Matthew 20, verse 20. "Then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping Him and desiring a certain thing of Him. And He said unto her, 'What wilt thou?' She said unto Him, 'Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'Ye know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They say unto Him," the boys say, "We are able." And He saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the brethren. They were ticked off. They were mad. And we've got a potential church split right here before the church starts. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Watch this now. "For even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." The Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, "I did not come for you to minister to me." He said, "I came to minister to you." Why do you come to church? Did you come here tonight to be ministered unto, or did you come to minister? Now, I've seen some people ministering tonight already. I like to watch people. And I've seen many of you reach out to each other and love each other and help each other. And I've seen a spirit of ministry here. But you know, for that to happen, you have to make a decision that this is going to be the spirit that you have. Can I tell you that when I first got married, my wife, we were married in a pretty large church, and I'm standing up at the front, you know, like this, waiting on her, and she comes in. Now, she's got this fishnet all over her head. Now, there's another name for that. Veil. That's a much better name. She has this veil on her head. Now, the sun is behind her, backlighting her. Okay? And the sun is hitting this veil, and it's just blazing with white light. You cannot even see the veil. All you see is this glow of white light. This is strange. Then she has a dress that comes down to the floor. You can't see her feet, so when she walks, it looks like she's floating. So here comes this angel down, and she is drop dead gorgeous. And that's not an exaggeration. She was pretty among pretty women. Now, can I be honest with you? I am not looking at this thinking to myself, bless my soul, here comes a commitment. It's more like, hot diggity dog, here comes a bundle of love, get out the way. Now, don't look so pious, you thought the same thing. That's what you thought too, isn't it? But, you know, at some point, you got to stop thinking like a child and put away childish things and think like a man. You got to think in ministry, not manipulation. You know, I will tell you this, that there are some people who spend their whole lives like a little puppy dog going from door to door just to get somebody to pet them. Just to get somebody to love me. Make me feel good. Get somebody to understand me. To get somebody to minister to me. I want to tell you, that is the most pitiful, exhausting, and unsatisfying existence known to man. Because that's not what God made you for. God made you to minister. And what better way to minister than mercy? All right, so first of all, it's a decision to make. Secondly, and by the way, didn't Jesus make that decision? In fact, turn to Philippians chapter 2. I love, you know, the older I get, Pastor, the more I realize that my best preaching and counseling is when I can exalt Christ. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Whatever His message is, whatever His method is, whatever His motivation is, whatever His miracles are, anything about Christ helps us. And if you want to know the heart of the Savior, probably Paul reveals it here as good as anywhere. He says, in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. By the way, that word esteem has a meaning. It's a military term, and it means to lead in your thoughts. Now, this says to esteem others better than themselves. Does that mean to esteem them as a better person than me? Or does that mean to esteem them in a better way than I esteem myself? Or can it be both? Well, I don't think it can be the former if it's applied to the Lord Jesus, because He knew that He was sinless. But here's a sinless man, we're going to find, who esteemed others better than himself. Now, how do you do that? Well, for one thing, when I was in the Navy, in the United States Navy, I was in boot camp, and I was what was called a recruit petty officer chief. And basically that means that I was in charge of 82 men for 7 weeks. And plus I had an alcoholic company commander who never showed up. That means I got him out of bed. I got them ready for inspection. I marched them to chow. I marched them to their class. I put them to bed. And every once in a while, my company commander would show up. Well, the big thing about boot camp was getting ready for graduation. And on graduation day, My company 617, was going to march past the admiral stand in review in the big drill hall. Now, this is where the admiral of the base and all the dignitaries are there, the parents are there, everyone is there for boot camp graduation. And I wanted my company to look as good as it could look. So I got all of the 6'4" barrel-chested, square-jawed, broad-shouldered epitomes of masculinity, and I put them in the front row. And I gave them the guidons and the colors, because when they made that final column left down there and they're coming up toward the admiral stand, I want them to see a wall of masculinity. Because I want them to think the best of my company. The dweebs and the nerds, we put in the back row. We had one guy in our company called Sweet Pea from North Carolina who could not march and breathe at the same time. He had to say, take a breath, take a step, take a breath, take a step. And if you said column right, he went left. If you said to the rear march, he plowed the head. It didn't matter. He's going to mess it up. So we left him back in the head in the barracks on the graduation day, I'm sorry to say. Why? Because we wanted to esteem the company. And so in a military term, to esteem means you put the highest ranking in the front. You put the lowest ranking in the back. You know how you esteem one another? You take every thought you have about your wife or your husband or your parents or your children. You take every thought and you choose to take the best thoughts and put them in the front of your mind.
Amen.
And you choose to relegate the worst thoughts to oblivion. So the only thoughts that you think about the person you love are the very best thoughts. That's what esteem means. Now, watch what it says here in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, y'all understand what that means. You probably better than Americans do. That means it wasn't something to cling to. He was in the form of God, but he didn't have to cling to that. He didn't have to have the adoration of the angels. He didn't have to have all the joys of heaven. He didn't have to have the fellowship with the Father. He made a decision. And his decision, in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. So he goes from being God to being nothing. And why? He made a choice. And he made a choice based on his desire to minister to you and I. It's a sacrifice. And folks, I want to tell you, when you minister to somebody, when you make a decision to really minister to somebody, there's a sacrifice. Many young couples don't understand this when they get married. They can't perceive a marriage as anything sacrificial. That I ever have to give up anything. I'm just getting everything, right? No, there's a sacrifice. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, of men. Now, here's what that means. It means that Jesus made a decision. Mercy number one is a decision. Jesus made the decision. What decision did he make? To crawl inside human skin. Now, go back to Hebrews and look at chapter 2 for a minute. Because there's a phrase here about the Lord that it behooved Him. Verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 2. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be, and here it is, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He's able to succor or comfort them that are tempted. You see the picture? You see why Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities? He crawled inside our skin in Bethlehem. This great and grand doctrine called the incarnation, when God became man. He left the splendors of heaven. He came down to earth. He made a decision. I'm going to crawl inside human skin, and for 33 years I'm going to live as a human. Why? Because I want to be touched with the feeling of their infirmities. I want to feel what they feel. And so you know what? The youngest child in this room Jesus understands how they feel. And you know why? He was one. And he was one by choice. The juniors, he understands because he was a junior. The teenagers, he understands. He was a teenager. The adults, he understands because he was an adult by choice. You and I have the same choice. You look around this room today and there's all manner of perceptions and all levels of education and understanding. And yet every person in this room needs somebody to crawl inside their skin. And every person in this room needs to make a decision that you will be that somebody. It's a decision. Secondly, it's a shared pain. It's not enough just to make a decision. It's not just in the head area now. We've got to get to the heart. By the way, that trilogy that we talked about this morning, you're going to find as you read the Bible over and over and over. And this is just an example of it. To have real mercy, you've got to make a decision. You've got to understand what it is, and then you've got to decide to do it. To have real mercy, you have to feel the person's pain. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's moved with compassion. Jesus has a heart that is respondent to the needs of people. That's what He lives for. A man was walking past the schoolyard one day and he saw a circle of children. And they were all facing in. And they were all holding their stomachs and they were all crying. And that really got his attention. He didn't know what was going on. So he walked behind the fence and he went around. And as he got closer to that circle, he noticed that that there was a little boy in the middle of the circle lying on his side, holding his stomach and crying. And here's all the children in a circle holding their stomach and crying. And he went up to a little girl and he says, "Honey," he said, "what's wrong?" And she said, "we're all having a pain in Jimmy's stomach." They were sharing his pain. That's what mercy is. You know, the Bible says that when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Now, I was a hospital corpsman in the Navy, and I enjoyed that. I worked in the emergency room. I enjoyed it because we got to do suturing and gastric lavage. We got to treat burns. I mean, whatever came in, we handled it. Well, in a manner of speaking, if you were in on our conversation at lunch today. But I found out that when you suture somebody, you got to have a very sterile field. So we use sterile gloves. We sterilize the instruments. We sterilize the needle and the thread. We draped the wounded part. We washed it with Visahex. We flushed it with sterile saline. We did everything we could to be sure there's no germs in that wound. Why? Because if there is one Staphylococcus germ in there, we got problems. Because what happens is that when you close that wound up now and you trap that germ in there, that's a fertile breeding ground and they began to multiply. Now, You know what the body does at that point? It sends out a signal to the farthest reaches of the body. We got the bad guys here. The bad guys are taking over. Well, the guys with the white hats, please come and help. And so they mount up their white steeds. They're wearing their white uniforms. They're wearing a white hat. They're called white blood cells. And they come rushing to the scene and they engage the Staphylococcus germs in mortal combat. And they defeat them. And if you'd like to know what defeated Staphylococcus germs and dead white blood cells look like, it's called pus. Aren't you glad you came tonight? I mean, what other preacher preaches on pus, for crying out loud? All right, now, we had a doctor who kept rotating through, and we hated to see him come. We called him Dr. Pus Fingers. Because everybody he sutured got infected. And they got infected, they would come back to us when he was gone. And you know what we had to do? We had to cut the sutures, we had to reopen the wound, and we had to debride the dead flesh. And when you debride, or you cut away the rotted flesh, or the decaying flesh, you have to go into the living flesh. And I want to tell you, that's a painful thing. And every time we had to do the whole process all over again. Now here's a wonderful thing. When one member of the body suffers, all the members suffer with it. And what is why is that? Because what you're doing is you're sharing in the experience of that sickness. What does the Bible say about Jesus? In all their afflictions, He was afflicted. You understand that? The Bible says about Jesus in Psalm Matthew that He looked on the fields and He was moved with compassion. Jesus wept in John 11 when He saw the sorrow of the crowds. Jesus was moved with compassion. So mercy is, first of all, it's a decision you make. Secondly, it's a pain you share. Now, you say, well, Brother Benny, I don't know if I could do that perfectly. No, most of us can't do it perfectly. But it's not perfect understanding that's needed. It's a perfect effort to understand. Can I say that again? See, a lot of people hesitate because they say, well, I can't, you know, I don't think I can understand that. I don't think I could get into this. So you do nothing. Because you don't know what to say, you say nothing. My old football coach used to tell me, if you got to fall forward and get an extra yard. Now, do y'all understand football over here? No, your football is different than our football. And yours is the right one, I know, because it predated ours. But the idea is, if you have to make a mistake, make your mistake on the side of loving too much instead of loving too little, because I got news for you. People will forgive you for loving too much quicker than they'll forgive you for loving too little. Do you know how many Christians stand back and say nothing because they don't know what to say? Well, you don't have to say anything. Just go give them a hug. Just be there. Just put your hand on their shoulder. Don't say a word. Just show that you care. And you know what? It's not a perfect understanding that's needed. It's the perfect effort to understand. And when you reach out to that hurting person in a clumsy way, in the worst possible way, you're reaching out. And they love it and they love you for it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, people are attracted to a merciful person. You're a spiritual magnet. People want to be around you. They want to be close to you. They want to be in your presence. They want to experience the mercy that you're sharing. And that's Jesus. They followed. They just wanted to be in His presence. Psalm 103 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And how was He able to do that? For in that He Himself hath suffered, He suffered and He was moved with compassion. Now the last thing that mercy is, it's not just a decision and a shared pain. It always results in action. And if it doesn't result in action, it's not mercy, it's sympathy. And you can be touched and you can feel sorrow and you can feel pain for somebody else, but if it does not move you to action, it is not mercy. But when you move to action, now you are exercising mercy. So it starts in the head, back to this morning. You make a decision. And then it goes to the heart. You're touched with the feeling of their infirmity. And then it always results in action. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Watch this, ladies and gentlemen. But according to His mercy, He what? He saved us. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. His mercy prompted Him to act. And the thing that took Him to the cross and the thing that kept Him on the cross was His mercy for you. Because He looked at you and I and He knew that we were scattered sheep without a Savior. We had no hope. And He died for us to succor them. In Hebrews chapter 2, remember? To succor, to comfort. Now listen, so many people, they want to serve the Lord. And the devil, I think, has a plan of distracting us by getting us to think, you know, the only way to serve the Lord is to be in front of a crowd, to fill a stadium, to have a broadcast or a telecast, to be important. But I'm telling you, I am sent here by God to tell you that every one of you in this room can have a ministry. Amen. And you can have a ministry to the people that's the most important to you. When you sit down with the person you love, now watch this. If just one person, just one, says, you know what, in my family, I'm going to be a minister of mercy. And I don't care how anybody else responds. I'm just going to minister mercy. I'm going to try to crawl inside the skin of everybody I love. I'm going to try to feel what they're feeling. And on the basis of that feeling, I'm going to minister mercy to them. You can change your home. But imagine if two people did it. Imagine if everybody did it. I'm telling you, I have seen marriages absolutely revive with this simple biblical concept. When a husband and a wife got a vision of the Christ-like mercy that they could have in their home, and they began to communicate that mercy to each other, and they began to try to understand each other and reach out to each other, instead of me, make me happy, minister to me. I was telling Pastor the other night, one of the things that attracted me to Maria is her spirit. She wants to serve me. She told me she wants to do my nails. She wants to iron my underwear. Now I said, no. Maria, please. I don't even fold my underwear, folks. Can I just have an aside here with y'all? Can we have a heart-to-heart chat here? Why in the world would you fold underwear when no one sees them? I mean, I throw them in my suitcase. I don't fold them. I just throw them in there. Why? They're wrinkled. Do you know if my underwear is wrinkled? But you know what attracted me to Maria? Well, of course, her beauty and her smile, but it's her Christ-like desire and stated desire to minister. Do you know how many girls I met since my wife died whose primary motivation was, I just want somebody to love me. I want somebody to minister to me. I just want y'all to make me feel good. And you know, that is the ins and the sum of a lot of people's motivation. You know what God is looking for? A Christ-like Christian who will say, I want to have the mercy of Christ. Now, I close with this story. For several years, my wife and I had a counseling ministry in America to pastors and missionaries and their wives. And for about 15 years, well, actually 21 years, but in one location for 15 years. And we invited pastors and missionaries because there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to pastors. We forget that sometimes. And their wives. And their families. And I'm afraid sometimes we put pastors up on a pedestal and we think, well, we want you to be a star. We want you to be a celebrity when God wants them to be a servant. But a lot of God's people won't let their pastor be a servant. They just want a superstar. Well, we started this ministry to help. And over a 21-year period that I was involved, over 1,000 missionaries and pastors and their wives came to our program. They came for a week at a time. Well, my wife and I got burdened for pastors' wives. And we looked around, we noticed there's a pastor's fellowship here and a pastor's meeting there and a pastor's luncheon there, but the pastor's wives were kind of left out. So we decided, well, we want to do something for the pastor's wives. So we sent out a special invitation to 6 pastors' wives who we knew were struggling. Now, at that time, we lived in the Moorhead Manor in Ohio. The Moorhead Manor was an 8,000-square-foot home owned by Agnes Moorhead, who some of you may have watched the TV series called Bewitched. You ever saw that? The old black and white one? Well, the mother's name in that movie, Samantha's mother's name, was Endora. Endora was Agnes Moorhead. Agnes Moorhead was a born-again Christian. Her father, uncle, and grandfather were all pastors. Her uncle, Thomas Moorhead, was one of the editors of the Schofield Bible and the president of Xenia Theological Seminary in Xenia, Ohio. And she had a burden to help Christian. So when she died, she willed her estate including her 8,000 square foot home with, by the way, 24 karat gold on all the bathroom fixtures, had a 21-foot ceiling in the great room, parquet wood floors, had chandeliers everywhere. And so we moved into this place, and we started inviting pastors and their wives to come in. So we invited these six pastors' wives to come to the Moorhead Manor, and we are going to spoil them for a weekend. That's our goal. We want to pamper them. They don't have to cook. They don't have to clean. They can have just a long pajama party and have fun with each other. All right? So the second night we were there, we had a sing-along service in the great room with the fire behind me. Now, it's a huge fieldstone fireplace, and we're singing songs, and we're going to have a prayer time. And I'm looking at one of these girls who is staring into that fire with this trance-like stare. You know how you're there, but you're not there. She's just staring. Now, she's singing, but she's staring into that fire. And so I asked for prayer requests, and that girl raised her hand. And without blinking, without looking away from the fire, she raised her hand, and she said, "I've never told anybody this in my whole life, but I was molested as a child, and I never felt worthy to be a pastor's wife." And she started to cry. Well, the other girls gathered around her, and they hugged her and prayed with her and cried with her. And I led in the prayer, and we no sooner said amen than a second girl raised her hand, a second pastor's wife, and said the exact same words. Same words. And she cried, and, you know, the girls hugged her. We prayed with her. I had no sooner said amen than a third pastor's wife raised her hand and said, "I've never said this to anybody either. I was raped as a teenager." Now, here's three out of six pastor's wives in our presence who've never told anybody, have kept this inside. But when one of them began to share, then the others understood, you know what? Maybe I'm not so weird. Do you know there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man? But you know what you think when you walk in that door over yonder? Oh, nobody here has experienced what I've experienced. Nobody here can understand what I've been through. And the devil says you keep your mouth shut then. Because if you ever tell anybody, they'll think you're weird. And they'll cut you off. And you know the truth is the very opposite. So we're standing in the kitchen afterwards, my wife and I, with one of these girls, and I asked her this question. I said, "If you have never told anybody, why us? If you've never said anything, why now?" Tears welled up in her eyes, and she looked up at me and she said these words, and they burned themselves into my heart. She said, "Brother Benny, I knew this was a safe place. A safe place." You know, folks, everybody needs a safe place. Everybody needs to know that I'm safe. There ought not to be a safer place for your wife, husband, than your arms and your heart. There ought not to be a safer place for your husband, wives, than your arms and your heart. There ought not to be a safer place for little children than daddy's arms and mommy's arms and their heart. And there ought not to be a safer place for Christians than in the family of God. But you know what? We have an eternal, perpetual, ever-present safe place. His name is Jesus. Being touched with the feeling of our infirmities, let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So whether we have a human safe place or whether we have a spiritual safe place, and would to God we all had both, we know we have a safe place. And we also know this, as He is, John wrote, as He is, so are we in this world. If we're going to be Christians, then we need to emulate the example of Christ and be merciful to other people. And when you begin to be merciful, you're going to attract their spirit to you. And the walls of communication that have blocked you will come down and you will have an openness and a communication you've never had, because you will now have a heart-to-heart talk. Father, I pray that you would help us to be like the Lord Jesus. And we rejoice in the Lord Jesus tonight. And we're so thankful for His tenderness and His mercy, that He's moved with compassion, and that He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and in all of our affliction He's afflicted. And we're amazed that the mind that was in Christ was to not be not cling to His God position in heaven, but He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant. I pray You give us that same spirit. Forgive us for our self-centered selfishness that is always looking for someone else to minister to us. And help us, Lord, to have the Spirit of Christ, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Bless the pastor now as he concludes the service. And may You be lifted up in all our hearts. Amen.